Good morning, Cross City.
Good morning.
Thank you for being here. Thank you for those watching online. And we thank all of our law enforcement. We love you very much. And Paco has been in Oklahoma City for a long time. And he's not an Aggie. He's a Sooner. Boo a Sooner right there. He hates orange. I love him. That's so much more powerful than law enforcement. No, I'm just kidding. We love you all. Thank you so very, very much. And we're talking today about the Lamb of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. If you have a digital device, you can go there too. And listen, I love preaching through a book, and I've done it several times in the 25 years I've been here. And it really blesses me more than I think it blesses you. But I hope that you get in on the blessing. I think there's something powerful going basically verse by verse. And it's kind of a trial. It's not easy, and you want to jump to a little three-part series sometime, and we'll do that. But we're gonna preach through this whole book, and we're soon getting to chapter two. Isn't that exciting? I remember a lady said to me as I was leaving church one Sunday, and I think she got a little confused. She said, "Oh, Brother David, every sermon you preach is better than the next one." You'll get it in a few minutes. So, you know, what you don't know can hurt you and it can hurt others. When I was in the third grade, I remember this vividly. We had a 25-inch console television in the corner of our living room. It was the nicest television that they made at that time in 1973. And I was watching the Watergate hearings during the summer. I was just there. Back then, I loved politics. I don't now. But back then, I was really into it, and it was so exciting for me to listen to all these speeches and everything else. I heard a funny story, by the way, about a couple who spent their honeymoon at the Watergate Hotel. And it's a very luxurious hotel in Washington, and a lot of people don't know that. But the bride was very paranoid. She was wondering if there are cameras in the room, if the rooms are still bugged. And so before they even unpacked, she said, "We need to check this place out." So they looked behind every lamp, behind every picture, and they even, on the floor, they removed this large rug, and they found this round disc, and the groom took his Swiss Army knife and he proceeded to remove those four screws, and he took that disc and he threw it out the window, and they had a great honeymoon that night. The next morning, as they were leaving, the manager said, "How was your evening? Do you have any issues, any complaints?" And the groom was a little suspicious again and said, "Why are you asking us these questions?" And the manager replied, "Well, the couple in the room directly beneath you, they were complaining because their chandelier fell on them last night." What you don't know can hurt you, and it can hurt others. And what we're learning about Jesus in John chapter 1, if you don't know enough about him, it can be hazardous to your eternal health. We've already discovered in this early part of the chapter who Jesus is. He is the Word. He is God. He is the expression of God's mind. He is the Creator. He created everything. He holds everything together. He sustains everything. John the Baptizer comes along and says, "The Word is Jesus." We talked a couple of weeks ago about He is the great I am. And if he is the great I am, then John is the great I am not. He said, "I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the great prophet. I am just a voice in the wilderness calling out, here comes," not the bride, "here comes the Messiah. Here comes the Messiah." And so with that background, I want to read to you verse 29 through 34 of chapter 1. If you would mind standing to honor the word, you can do that, but you do not have to, given every situation today going on. Okay, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and here's what John said. "Look," I'm gonna address this here in a minute. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin," listen to this. This is one of the most powerful lines in all the New Testament. "The sin of the world." That's what this lamb's gonna do. "This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. We talked about this earlier. Jesus is eternal. He's been here from the beginning. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove, and remain on him. The key word is remain. Everybody knew that the Holy Spirit was on Jesus Christ. It remained on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I baptize with water, but Jesus is going to baptize you and submerge you in the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Let's pray quickly. Father, thank you so much for today. We do thank you for our law enforcement. We thank you for our city and for our community. We just pray that you will continue to bless it. We pray for your protection. Father, we pray that there are so many distractions going on that right now we would just hear you. We would hear your voice, that you would teach us and lead us in the next 25, 30 minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I memorized this verse, I was probably about the same time I was watching the Watergate situation. I was probably around third grade. And I memorized this back then in the King James, and it didn't say look. It said, behold the Lamb of God. It was a strong Greek interjection that was used. And behold is a stronger word than look. Behold, John's trying to grab everybody's attention. He's saying, pay attention, everybody. Check it out. He is here. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one we've been waiting for. He's finally here. And so if you have your notes, I got three big points for you. Number one, Jesus is God's Lamb to take away our sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I hope that you could picture in your mind this scene out there in the Judean wilderness. I've been there twice. We're going again in February, as long as they don't keep bombing the place. But I want you to picture this scene. It was dry and stark. There's very little vegetation. It's between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. Thousands of people came from Jerusalem to hear this preacher, this prophet. They're all gathered around him, and he's basically just preaching a message about a baptism of repentance. He's baptizing people in the Jordan River, but what he's really doing, he's waiting for that opportunity to point to Jesus and to say, this is the Lamb of God. This is the true Messiah. Now, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there's a lot of words about sheep and lambs and flocks and all of that. It's mentioned over 600 times in the Bible. There's a lot of stuff about lambs and sheep. But do you know how many times this line has been used? This is the Lamb of God. I did a lot of research, and it's only twice. And it's right here in this passage that we just looked at. He says it again the next day. Here is the Lamb of God. Only twice is that mentioned. John 1:29 and verse 36. This is the Lamb of God. So I want to talk to you about the Lamb for a moment. I believe the Old Testament and the New Testament are connected in a very powerful way. They're very different, but they are very connected. That's why they are our Bible. And what I've discovered is a lot of times the Old Testament is asking a question and the New Testament comes along and answers the question that the Old Testament is asking. And one of the questions the Old Testament is asking is, where is the Lamb? And the New Testament answers it very clearly. You say, when was that question asked? Well, it was basically asked in Genesis chapter 22. There's this old fossil. He's over 100 years of age. His name is Abraham, and God has promised him that he's going to have a son. His wife is barren. She's very old. And he says, you're going to have generations and generations that are going to outnumber the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. What? I'm 100 years of age and you're making this promise to me? But Abraham had enough faith and he believed it, and God gave Sarah a little boy named Isaac. And Isaac grew up, he was around 13 years of age, 12 or 13, and God and Abraham were talking, and God said to Abraham, "Abraham, do you really love me?" And Abraham was like, "Oh Lord, you know I love you." And God said, "Well, that's great. I want you to kind of demonstrate your love for me." "Okay, how would you want me to do that?" He said, "I want you to sacrifice your one and only son for me. Would you be willing to do that?" And Abraham said, "Sure." And they went up Mount Moriah, and 13-year-old Isaac is carrying the wood. He's carrying all the stuff to start the fires and everything else. And he looks around and he says to his dad, Dad, something's missing. Where is the," this is the Old Testament question, "where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham could have been real blunt and said, "Well, son, I got some bad news for you. You're the lamb today." But he didn't say that. He made a prophetic statement and he said, "Son, God will provide a lamb." That's why Abraham later named that place Jehovah Jireh, because that means the God who provides. God will provide a lamb. And we know what happened. Isaac, I mean, you would think a 13-year-old would have a little bit resistance of his 113-year-old dad wanting to sacrifice him. But he just didn't resist. He laid down. He let him be. He was tied up. And his dad took the knife and he was about to stab him in the neck. And we know what happened next. An angel stopped him. And there was a lamb over here in a thicket. It was a male lamb. We call male lambs rams. Don't get excited about the Los Angeles Rams. They're not going anywhere. Cowboys. A male lamb was caught in the thicket, and they decided that they were going to sacrifice that male lamb instead of Isaac. The lamb became the substitute, and Isaac lived, and the ram died. The Old Testament asked the question, "Where's the Lamb of God?" And the New Testament says, "He is here. He is here to take away the sin of the world." We know for centuries that the Jews, they sacrificed a lot of things. Thousands of lambs, Passover lambs, the Day of Atonement, daily sacrifice. It was a literal river of blood from the tabernacle, from the temple. But friend, you got to hear this. All that ever did was cover up the sin for a time being. It never truly forgave sin. It just pushed it back for a while. It just rolled it back. It covered it. It's like if you owe a bunch of money to a credit card company, don't raise your hand, and they send you a letter or they call you and they tell you, "You need to pay this amount. You need to pay this." And here's what they'll tell you: "Pay this minimum now." And you pay that minimum and you feel a little bit of relief, but you still owe a lot of money. The New Testament says that there was never any forgiveness. There was no forgiveness from the shedding of blood of the bulls and rams. There was never any forgiveness. It just covered it up for a little while. They might have felt a little bit satisfied, but they were never truly forgiven. They needed that lamb. And John is on the scene and he's not saying, "Look, there's a lamb." He's saying, "Behold, hey, pay attention. This is the Lamb of God who takes away not just your little issues, not just the issues of Israel, but the sin of the whole world." And friend, God's plan of salvation is very simple. And here's what it is. You need to look to the Lamb of God. And if you're willing to do that, you can be saved. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived, his name is Charles Spurgeon. He was extremely famous in England. I'm going to tell you how he became a Christian. He was the son and the grandson of very famous preachers. And one morning, he'd read a ton of books. I mean, he read all the works of the Puritans, and he was about 15 years of age, but he wasn't saved yet. He knew a lot of theology, but he wasn't saved yet. And he was walking to his dad's church on a Sunday morning, but there was a snowstorm, and he couldn't make it there, so he turned down an alley in London, and he went into a Methodist church, very small, 15 people in there worshiping. And Spurgeon said that the preacher was very uneducated. And in his autobiography, he says this, that this is what happened that day. The preacher was preaching on Isaiah 45, verse 22, which says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And Spurgeon said, the preacher said, "My friends, this is simple. Look. Now, looking don't take a great deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just a look. Well, a man don't need to go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth £1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look, even a child can look." Spurgeon said that the preacher pointed at him because he was a stranger in that room. The preacher pointed to Spurgeon and said, "Man, you look miserable. You're going to be miserable in life, and you're going to be miserable in death. And if you don't obey this text, you're not going to be saved." And he shouted at Spurgeon, this young teenager. He shouted at him. He said, "Look unto Jesus Christ. Look, look now." And Spurgeon said, all of a sudden it hit him. All of these years, he said, he's 15 years of age. He said, "All of these years, I've been trying to do 50 or 60 things to be saved. But all of a sudden, that one simple request to look, it cleared all the clouds." He said it was that morning that he looked to the Lamb of God, and he was saved that day. He went on to become one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. And friends, I would just remind all of you, if you're a member here or you're just visiting or you're just casually walking in, all you need to do is look, truly look to the Lamb of God, and you can be saved, because he can take away not just your sins, he can take away the sins of the whole world. So that's point number one. He is the Lamb of God. He came to take away your sin. Number two, God approved Jesus at his baptism. Now, this is kind of a different step, so we got to get into this quickly. But verse 32 says, "The Spirit came down like a dove and remained on him." John doesn't follow the same chronological events. We've gone over this, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. He doesn't even describe the baptism. We think it happened 6 weeks earlier. Jesus had been baptized. The Holy Spirit came on him. He went into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. John doesn't really talk about it, but we know that we can read it in the other Gospels. In Matthew chapter 3, we read this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. So if you went down into the water, that there's a lot of theology right in there. He came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like, it wasn't a dove, like a dove, and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So when Jesus was baptized, I want to tell you, it was an incredible, miraculous event. Most people just brush right over it. I love talking about his baptism. Number one, it was primarily an example for us to be baptized, for us to be submerged into water. And anytime you do what Jesus does, it ain't bad. It's a good thing. Trust me. So the first big miracle was this Holy Spirit coming down. It wasn't a dove. It reminded people of a dove because of the way it landed on him. Have you ever gone dove hunting? I mean, those things are fast, and when they land, right before they land, they do this little hovering thing, and then they do this little landing thing. It's really weird. And they're basically saying that's what the Holy Spirit did. It kind of hovered over him, and then it didn't just slam bam on him. It landed, it hovered, and it landed on him, and it remained on him. He had it through his life, through his ministry. Colossians 2 says, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that's miracle number one, this Holy Spirit coming down and landing on him, everybody being able to witness that. The second miracle was that there was this voice that came from heaven. It was God speaking. This rarely happened where everyone could hear it. And God was basically saying, this is my boy. I am so in love with him. I'm so pleased with him. I'm so proud of him. Everyone could hear it. God was affirming that Jesus was his son, that he was the Messiah. And he was basically saying, everybody, you ought to listen to Jesus. So I want to give you a couple of practical applications from this point. Number one, a follower of Jesus will follow him in baptism. They say, oh, preacher, you're stretching this stuff out. I want to tell you that Jesus was the only person who truly never needed to be baptized. And yet he was. He said to John, this is the right thing to do. I want to set an example for everybody who follows me. I'm going to get baptized. John, I want you to baptize me. Now, in the Christian church, which is what we are, Cross City Christian Church, in the Christian church, we talk quite a bit about baptism. Most churches rarely talk about baptism. It's usually an afterthought. They have nothing to do. They don't want to talk about it. I remember when I was in high school, I was on a basketball team, and I was dating a cheerleader, and my parents had moved back to Oklahoma. I stayed down there to finish the basketball season, and my girlfriend had an anklet, like a bracelet, except it was on her ankle. That was very trendy in the 80s. And I noticed it, and I complimented it, and she said, yeah, it's been blessed. I said, what? She goes, yes, it's been baptized. I said, what are you talking about? She said, oh, our preacher at our church, he baptized this little anklet thing. I'm like, how do you do that? It's very simple. He takes a rose petal, he puts it in holy water, and he touches the anklet. So my anklet is blessed. I went to church with her one time. And they had babies up at the front, and they had a robe and a big, nice hat. I'm going to get one day. And he had this rose petal, and he put it in some water, and he was touching the baby's foreheads. And at the end, they said, all these babies are saved and they're all going to heaven. And friend, I just want to tell you, I'm not trying to criticize or put down anybody, but none of that is in the Bible. There's not a word of that in the Bible. Not a word. The Bible says that we are supposed to be baptized into Christ. I want to give you three things: the method, the meaning, and the sequence. The method of scriptural baptism is by immersion. The Greek word baptizo, it doesn't mean sprinkle, it doesn't mean pour, it doesn't mean take a rose petal and tap you on the forehead. Baptizo means to dip or to dunk under the water. That's what it means. So I hope that you have understood the word, and you have followed his example, that you have been scripturally baptized. Number two, the meaning of the baptism. Most churches want nothing to do with, they think baptism has nothing to do with salvation. 99.9% of the churches in this city, they say baptism has zero anything to do with salvation. It has nothing to do. It's an afterthought. It's letter Z. It doesn't matter. Well, I could give you so many examples. when the church started in the book of Acts, I could give you the example before Jesus ascended into heaven, the last thing he told us in Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of everybody, and baptize every single one of them. Wasn't a suggestion, that was a command. Most churches say, oh, it's just a symbol. And it is, in a way, baptism is a symbol of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But baptism is also a step. It is an act of obedience. It is doing what Jesus did as his example, and it's doing what he commanded us to do. The third thing is the sequence of baptism. When does it happen? We believe it should happen only for those who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't baptize babies. They have no ability to place faith and trust as an infant into Jesus Christ. Peter, on the first day of the first church, stood up and preached the very first sermon. And the very first thing he said you need to do, you need to place your faith in Christ. You need to repent of your sin and you need to be baptized. And he didn't say 1/10 of you should be baptized. He said every one of you should be baptized. It is believed that on the day of Pentecost, there was probably 1 million people or more in Jerusalem, and just 3,000 stepped forward and gave their life to Christ, and they were immersed that very day. So I want to ask you, have you been scripturally baptized? Have you been immersed? Do you truly believe Jesus died for you, he was buried for you, and he came back to life for you? Are you willing to follow his example? You see, I've never really thought about that, preacher. Well, we would love, if you want to have a conversation, we would love to meet with you and talk with you and have an in-depth conversation about baptism. We really, really would. Now, I got to say this. If you just get baptized to get baptized and you think that's going to get you into heaven, you're making a big mistake. If you're just following other people, if you just want to be in with the crowd or maybe kind of do the right thing, friend, that doesn't work. You've got to first place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is not going to get you into heaven. It is your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. If you truly believe in Jesus, baptism is your next step. It's a simple act of obedience. And I want to tell you something else, a practical step about this, and you're going to think, well, man, this doesn't connect at all. Number two, and this is really a weird transition. Parents, I need you to tell your kids that you love them and that you are very proud of them. And I would love for you to do that, I would say daily, regularly. Never criticize them in front of other people. Always promote them, always brag on them. You say, what does this have to do with anything? Well, the greatest God, the greatest father who ever lived is the God of the universe. And what did he say about his son when he got baptized? He said, this is my son, and I am really, really pleased. I am so proud of him. I love him. I wish every one of you would listen to every word he has to say. So moms and dads, I know this isn't Father's Day. Brent's preaching on Father's Day. But I pray that you would encourage your kids, that you would love on them, that you would brag on them. You would say it many times to them how proud of you that you really are. And some of you are like, well, Pastor, it's too late for me. My kids are grown and gone. You know how old Jesus was when his father spoke and said he was proud of him? He was in his 30s. He was in his 30s. Something I've learned as I get older, I never stop parenting. My oldest is 30. My youngest is 27. And I never stop parenting. A lot of times they don't want nothing to do with me. You know, I'll call and say, I'm gone. Get away. But about once a week or every other week, we'll have a meal or something, and I'm interested in their life, and I'm still parenting. I love both of them. I want to encourage them. And I want to give you that assignment. You need to love on your kids and tell them that you're proud of them. Even if you have to make something up, tell them that you're proud of them. One final thing. Man, I'm in trouble. Not only is he a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not only did God approve him at his baptism, but number three, Jesus wants to immerse you into the fullness of his Spirit. Now, I wish I had an hour to get into this, and I don't. So just listen as quickly as you can. Verse 33, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John was pointing out the Lamb of God, and John baptized him, and then God spoke from heaven. And he was basically making this daring claim, I've been baptizing you folks in the muddy water of the Jordan, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, he wants to baptize you in something so much more pure and something so much more powerful. He wants to immerse you into the fullness, into the life of the Holy Spirit. That statement is made six times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 1, Acts 10. When Cornelius was saved, Peter repeated it. John baptizes with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I want to read to you Acts 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, that's one of my favorite lines, as everyone always glosses over it. Jesus is in his glorified body. He's already died. He's already been buried. He's already resurrected. He's on the planet for 40 days, and he's on the beach, and he's eating in his glorified body. Do you know what that means? When we get to heaven, we're going to eat. And we don't have to go to the bathroom. You need to study your Bible. He gave them this suggestion. No, command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Everybody thinks Jesus just made a lot of little suggestions. No, command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that he has promised you. You've heard me speak. John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's telling his close followers that on the day of Pentecost, they are going to be drowned in the Holy Spirit. This was to kick this church off in a special, unique way. The Bible says, and Peter says in Acts 2, when we repent and we get baptized, that we all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe there's a difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit and being submerged and baptized in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I think those are two different things. I wish I had more time to get into it. We all know that we have people who give their life to Jesus, they're baptized, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but they basically follow their own flesh. We said this a couple of weeks ago. We call them carnal Christians. They just do what they want to do. They just follow their own flesh. But there's a huge difference between a carnal Christian and a Holy Spirit-filled Christian. A carnal Christian never experiences the joy, the filling, the happiness, the abundant life of living in the Holy Spirit. They never experience that. It's like they take a cup of holy living water and they splash a little bit on their head, almost enough to irritate them, but not enough for God to really bless them. There's a huge difference between a carnal Christian and a Spirit-filled Christian. A Spirit-filled Christian basically goes into his backyard and he plunges into the swimming pool and he just swims around, and all around him is the Holy Spirit, and it just fills his entire life up. You, the more you give, the more you yield, the more you let him come in and fill your life. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to immerse you, not just in the water, not that you just received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but that you are swimming, you are plunging in the life of God and in the life of the Holy Spirit. My son was born, we call him Drew, but his real name is Reagan Andrew, and so we gave him a nickname. I did. I was just in Bible college a few years earlier. There was an author named and preacher, R.A. Torrey. He founded Biola, by the way, down here. And he wrote a book on the Holy Spirit, and it's still on Amazon. It's still in print. You can buy it. And here's one of his great lines. He said this: the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for the purpose of cleansing from sin, but for the purpose of empowering for service. And friend, you can be forgiven and you can be a carnal Christian. And most people believe that even if you're a carnal Christian, you can still go to heaven. I'm not the judge. I don't know any of that. But I'm telling you, if you want to live the abundant life, you need the filling of the Holy Spirit. You need the power to live this life. You need the ability to help others and to bless others. And so I want to ask you one last time, have you been scripturally baptized? Have you been filled with the power of God, the Spirit of God? Or are you just splashing little Dixie cups of power on your head? Or are you swimming around? Are you enjoying the plunge in the life of God? I think of that little lamb, that little innocent. I mean, why did God choose a lamb? Well, I would have chosen a lion. Well, later the little lamb was called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I mean, maybe a big strong horse, an eagle can fly anywhere. Why was he called a lamb? Because the Old Testament said in Isaiah 53 that he was oppressed. This is prophecy about the Messiah. He was afflicted, and yet he never opened his mouth. Friend, Jesus was the lamb for you. He was tortured. He was beaten. He was broken, and yet he never argued. He never got in a debate. He kept his mouth shut. He went to the cross for you. Why did he do that? So he could take away the sin, not just of your life, but of the whole world. The Bible says he could have called 72,000 angels to come down and rescue him, but he didn't do that. He went to the cross as a lamb to take away our sin. And friends, if you will look to the Lamb of God today, you can be saved. I share this one last story of the old Methodist evangelist, Sam Jones. He talked about these two paddle wheel river boats that they were steaming on the Mississippi River. And when they would pass, people would go to the rail and they would wave at the other people. It was a big deal. It was long before Twitter. And one time these two paddle boats were passing and there was a fireman who did the little boiler thing in the basement, but he came up to the deck when these boats were passing and he pointed to the other boat and he said, "Look, look, there's Captain Douglas. Oh, Captain Douglas, he is the finest captain on the Mississippi." And there was a well-dressed man next to him. He looked at the grimy fireman and he said, "What gives you the right to say he's the finest captain? How would you know? What are you talking about?" And the fireman said, "Well, it was about a year ago when I was on this boat and I was up on this upper deck and a huge storm came across this river and it threw me off. I was in the water and I couldn't swim and I cried out for help. I was screaming for help. And I fell overboard, and I thought I was going to die. But you know what happened? Captain Douglas jumped into the water, and he rescued me, and he saved my life. And ever since he saved my life, every time I see him, I want to point him out to everybody." And friend, I want you to know that's exactly my story, too. That's my story. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But the master of the sea heard my disparaging cry, and from the waters he lifted me, and safe am I. And I just want to tell you today, folks, that's why we need to point out every chance we get the captain of our salvation. We need to shed the light. We need to point the light on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done everything for you. He's done everything for me. He saved me. He took my sins away. When I was 5 years old, my dad was preaching in Wichita, Kansas. 5 years of age, Sunday night, he was preaching on hell. Woo! I ran down the aisle. I got baptized that night. I was five. I didn't want to go to hell. I still don't. When we first moved here, I went into his office and he said, "Son, would you do me a favor?" I said, "What?" He said, "Let's go over to the auditorium." He goes, "Would you rebaptize me?" I was stunned. I baptized him right up there. And before he got out of the water, I said, "Dad, would you rebaptize me?" And he rebaptized me. I just want to follow his example. I want to follow the Lamb of God. I want to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he takes away the sin of the world. He sustains all things. He is the creator. He is the great I am. And friend, if you have not looked to the Lamb of God, you need to do that now. You need to do that today. You can have eternity with him. No matter what happens in the rest of your life, you can spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your decision, whatever's on your heart, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. We would love to greet you and help you and pray with you any way we can. Let's stand, let's sing.